can't help but feel like a stranger.
Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. As some of you may be aware, and Carol and Lorna, I know you're very aware of this, an election has been called. And so we are entering into this season of an election inside of our country and inside of our province and our city and our community and all of that. I want to challenge you today as your pastor, don't let an election affect your love. We all, every one of us, will have passions and feel strongly about who and what should be elected and who and what shouldn't be elected and who you're going to vote for and who someone else shouldn't vote for. And it can be such a time in the life of people everywhere where things get so divisive. But we, as followers of Jesus, we need to rise above all of that. Feel what you feel about who you want to vote for and express deep love and care for people who are going to vote differently than you. Allow your language to be seasoned with salt. Allow your heart to be touched by the Lord. And don't somehow allow this to be something that draws a wedge between you and someone else. It doesn't matter who they're voting for. Jesus said, "The world will know that you're my disciples by who you vote for." The world will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so my challenge to you, my call to you, this congregation, love one another. Somebody posts something on Facebook and you want to just rip into them because how could they be so dumb? Love them. As you talk with people and you go out into the world and people want to talk about politics because we do, love them. Vote for who you want to vote for, but love the people who vote differently. Love those who feel differently. This is an important season for us with our testimony into the world, that we don't want to look like the world. We want to look like the body of Christ. And we do that by, in the midst of an election season, not letting who we're voting for overcome our love for one another. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. And we'll talk probably more about that, especially as I feel like you need a reminder. But this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. The last couple of weeks, we've done a couple of different messages where we've talked about vision for our church. 2 weeks ago, we talked about in the moment kind of vision, where God is leading us right now. We talked about some different aspects of our church that we saw that God was wanting to work in and wanting to move forward in. And then last week, as we talked through Grow Track Step 1, we talked about the vision for our church in the macro, sort of who we believe as a church God has called us to be and what that looks like for us. And so over the next couple of weeks, as we move through Grow Track Step 1, we talked about so many different things. And it was this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And there's not really enough time to dwell and spend some time on each one of them. But one of the things that we talked about is four things that we believe that God has called us to be about as a church. Four things that at the core of who we are is what we want to be at the core of what we do. that as you come to church, that there would be certain things that would take place. As you come into this body, that as we worship together, as we spend time together, that there's four things that I believe that God wants to do in us and through us. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at each one of these things. And they all come from Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, a lot on him today, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church in a city called Ephesus. He helped start that church, and he's writing them a letter to help guide them as sort of their pastor and their founder. And he tells the church at the very beginning of the letter, hey, I want you to know that every time I think about you, I pray for you. And then he tells them, and this is what I pray for you. I pray these things for you and over you. And he writes this in verse 17 of Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the wisdom of his Spirit. Then you will be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. I pray that your hearts will be able to understand. I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. I pray that you will see how great the things are that he's promised to those who belong to him. I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. He prays those four things over them. And we've pulled out four things, and we're going to look at these four things. But this week, we're going to start by looking at the first thing that he says he prays for them. Back in verse 17, Paul writes, I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the wisdom of his Spirit, that you would be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. Paul prays that through the wisdom that can only come from the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to know God better. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about what it means to know God and why it matters so deeply that we know God in our lives. And it's really interesting to look at what Paul says here about what it means to know God. To look at the phrasing that he uses here when he talks about wanting to make sure that the people know God. Because it's not usually what we would say to someone who we were encouraging to know about something. He doesn't give them the advice to study up. He doesn't give them the advice to read up. He doesn't say, take a deep dive into all the information you can find about God and just live inside of it. But he says, in order to know God, there's something special that has to happen. There's something special that needs to take place. Something that doesn't just come from our ability to know. Paul says that if you really want to know God, it doesn't just come from a deep dive on Wikipedia. It doesn't just come from trying to amass all of the information you can about God, but knowing God, there's something deeper than that. There's something special, something unique about that. Paul tells us that really it's a supernatural event that happens when we know God. He will say that knowing God comes from a supernatural revelation that comes from God's Holy Spirit. And Paul sort of gives us an insight into this. Why that is when he says, you will be able to understand the secrets about him. Other translations will talk about understand the mysteries of God. And the idea is this, that there's something that extends beyond ourselves into knowing God. That knowing God extends beyond our ability to know about God. That there's this mystery, there's this secret that's a part of knowing God, and we can't solve it. We can't figure it out. It doesn't matter how much time we spend on it, we can't make it happen. We can't manufacture it, but there's this other level that comes from God's Holy Spirit. Now, it may sound, at least initially, like I'm really trying to emphasize, don't take your time to try and know God. You may be hearing, don't waste your time reading the Bible or stuff like that. Just try and experience God. And of course, hopefully, obviously, that's not at all what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to communicate to you is that this idea that our relationship with God, our ability to know and understand God, cannot just take place in our minds. That we can know everything that there is to know about God without ever really knowing God. And in order to know God, that's a supernatural event that takes place. And I think what I want to drive home with you about this morning can really be seen in the life of a man named Saul, who becomes Paul, who writes the words that we are examining in this series. And the story that I want to focus on this morning takes place in Acts chapter 9. But in order to understand what happens in Acts chapter 9, we need to bring in some very important and large chunks of context. So we're first given a look into this man in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 8, and there's just this one seemingly oddly placed verse that seems like it belongs in the chapter before. And it just says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul knowingly approved of their killing him." Now, obviously, this verse needs some unpacking. Who did they kill? And why does it matter that Saul approved of it? We can read that verse and it tells us some things, but there's lots of information there that we don't know. And so to answer the first question, the person who was being killed, and many of you said it, was a man named Stephen. After Jesus had died on the cross and rose again, and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon his followers as they were to gathered together in an upper room in Acts chapter 2. And in this moment, the sound of wind blows and the Holy Spirit descends on them, and this new religious movement is born. And sermons are being preached by seemingly unremarkable people. And miracles are happening by seemingly unremarkable people. But people by the thousands are joining this movement. That the Holy Spirit is descending on this community, and people are getting up and preaching sermons. And thousands of people are hearing and are cut to the core and are saying, "I want that. Yes, sign me. I want to be a part of that." And the blind are receiving their sight, and the lame are walking, and the deaf are hearing. And there's these miracles that are taking place. And it's just this incredible explosion of this new movement that's taking place. Now, here comes the issue. There was a pretty established and domineering religious system already in place. And they're not thrilled about this new trendy thing coming up and stealing their followers. And so they use their incredible power and influence that they have to try and squash this new movement down. And Stephen, as a follower of Jesus, he's kind of thrust right into the center of all of this, right to the front of this effort to shut this new thing down. So if you look back another chapter in Acts chapter 6, or I guess two chapters, it'll say this: "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue and the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicily and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they couldn't stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit, or the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke." And then verse 12 says, "So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin." The Sanhedrin sort of served like religious police and judges, sort of a religious legal system for the people of the day. And they hauled Stephen into court, essentially, for evangelizing this new religion. But that was kind of a gray area. It's sort of hard to judge him and put him down and all that for a grayer. So it will say in Acts chapter 6 there that they got some people to lie about him, that they wanted to make this case more open and shut. So rather than just bringing him in on sort of this charge of believing something different, it says that they got some people to lie so that they could make the trial quick and easy. And that's exactly what it is. The trial is quick and easy. And they do this, they bring him in and they say, we're going to put him to death. And so now in Acts chapter 7, they ask Stephen before they put him to death, do you have any last words? And boy, does he. He preaches for about 50 or so verses, and it's not a light sermon. He takes his shot. That they say to him, do you got anything you want to say before we kill you? And he says, yes, I do. And he begins to unpack for them the history of them killing the men of God. And he brings it to a place where he says, and then there was Jesus, the Son of God, and you killed him too. And he preaches this sermon. And then in verse 58, the first place where we see Saul mentioned, it says this. They're dragging Stephen out of the city to kill him. And it says, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Essentially, what is happening here is they've grabbed Saul and they've brought him out of, or sorry, they've grabbed Stephen and they've brought him out of the court and are dragging him outside the city because they didn't stone people in the city. So they're dragging him out of the city and they're going to kill him by throwing rocks at him. And they take off their jackets and they take off because they don't want to get, well, you know, all over him. All over themselves. And it says that they put them all at the feet of a man named Saul. The reason why they put their feet at his clothes, or put their clothes at his feet, is because he's the one calling the shots. That he's the one directing traffic. And so come and put your coats here and it'll be fine. And so he's the one directing what's going on. And so we have this turning of culture, this change in the narrative as we have this birth of this new movement, and at the center of this movement is Jesus Christ. And then we have the backlash. And at the backlash, at the center of the backlash, is this man named Saul. And a couple verses later, we read about this swift and powerful backlash against this movement, and Saul's leading the charge. It says this, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. That he is this guy at the very center of the backlash of the ministry of Jesus Christ. At the very center of what they're trying to accomplish in squashing this religion, you find Saul. And so who is this Saul, and how or why is he so important? Well, to use his own testimony about himself, he says this. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, flawless. Essentially what he's saying here is that if you want to talk about what made a model person, you would be talking about me. I did everything right, exactly right. Even the stuff he couldn't control. He was born to the right parents, in the right tribe. Even the stuff that wasn't in his control was exactly right. And then he grew up and did everything exactly right. He studied right. He went to the right schools. He did everything right. He was a Pharisee, which means he was a religious leader and a shaper of culture and influencing. He was a zealot, which means that he didn't just know stuff. But he lived it out to the point where other people would look at him and go, he really lives this out. That was his reputation. It says, even if you look at the standard of the law, by human standards, I did everything right. So all of that put him in this position where the religious leaders needed someone to turn the tide against this new formed religion, this new thing that was taking place, there was one guy to turn to, Saul. Now, when we read about Saul and we know what he is, it would be safe to say that he did all a person could do to know God. As a child, he would have memorized the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He would have had that all memorized. And as a Pharisee, his life was dedicated to understanding and knowing the scriptures. He did everything that he could to know and understand everything that there was to know and understand. That's what being a Pharisee was all about. He knew all there was to know about God. And yet somehow he missed it. Because to really know God isn't just to know everything we can about God. It's more than that. There's this mystery, this secret, this other thing that you need to know God. And Saul knew God, or knew about God, but he needed to know God. And so we come to Acts chapter 9, where it says this. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, and he asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, this was the original name that they had given to the followers of Jesus, to Christians, if he found anybody who was a Christian, whether men or woman, he might take them to be prisoners in Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Saul hears that there are some people up north in a town called Damascus, and they're converting to the way. They are starting to convert to this new religious thing. And he goes to the head guy of head guys and says, essentially, can you write me some blank warrants? So that I can go up there and I'll fill the names in when I find out what they are. But just give me some warrants and then I can go up there. And if I find anybody who's a Christian, who's a follower of the way, I'll bring him back here and we'll throw him in jail. And he heads off. When suddenly Saul has this moment where this light flashes and Saul knows from knowing everything about God to having an opportunity to know God. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. This is the watershed moment in the early church where Saul, the villainous persecutor and destroyer of the early church, becomes Paul, follower of Jesus, church planter, and writer of nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He had this divine encounter where he goes from knowing all that there is to know about God to having the ability, the opportunity, coming to the place of knowing God. Last week when I shared about our vision that we would be a place where people know God, this is what I'm talking about. Of course, I want you to come to church and learn things. Of course, I want you to be able to grow in your knowledge and your understanding of God and His Word. I want us to be devourers of God's Word, reading and understanding and coming to understand more and more and more about who God is and being in His Word and growing in that. But that's only part of knowing God. We need this kind of knowledge of who God is. You need this kind of knowledge of God in your life. These moments where it's not just that I know that God's word says, but that I've experienced God and I know God. Where we experience God in our lives, where we know Him on this deep experiential level, and it goes to where we know about Him to a place where we come, where He comes into our lives and suddenly our world is turned upside down. This is what it means to know God, to know the mystery about him, to know the secrets about him, to know that God is not, or to know God is not to just know more about him. To know God is to experience him and to have his power at work in our lives. And because of this experiential knowledge, because of this deeper mystery of God, we now have Paul. Now, remember, Paul had written about all of the knowledge and the credibility that he had earned for himself. He said, if anybody had a reason to boast, it's me. And then he talks about all that he had done, and we read it in Philippians chapter 3 earlier. Well, now that Paul knows God and knows what it is to be in relationship with him, this is what he says about that now. He says, but whatever gains, or whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. He said, all of the knowledge that I had about God, it's nothing compared to knowing God. It's nothing compared to knowing God. Saul knew about God, but when he had this experiential moment and suddenly he knew God, it really changed him. It changed even his name. He went from Saul to Paul. His life was totally transformed. The way he viewed the world, the way he viewed who he was, the way he had viewed his past and his accomplishments, the way he viewed his future, the way he viewed his purpose, everything about who and what Saul was totally changed when he knew God. And this transformed life was so big and profound that actually the idea of what God had done with Saul was terrifying to the followers of Jesus. Further down in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, God sends a man named Ananias to care for Saul. But he knows who Saul is. He's not crazy about this call on his life. In verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, he knows who Saul from Tarsus, excuse me? In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord? Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority of the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Lord, check out his resume. God, I know I said I'd do whatever you asked me to do, but you know who Saul, like you know he's from Tarsus, but is that where you stopped following his life? He's done stuff since he left Tarsus, and none of it is good. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Now, there's so much that we can unpack here. But what I want to close with is this. Saul's testimony of God changing his life was such that people couldn't believe it. And this is what I believe that God wants to do here. God wants to see lives transformed. God wants to see people's lives changed in such a way, God wants to see your life changed in such a way that when people hear about you, and how you're living, their response would be, no, it can't be. Really, them? I can't believe that God finally got a hold of them. I can't believe that you were talking about the same person here, right? And they're living for the Lord now? Oh my God, well, I cannot believe that. That's what I believe that God wants to do in our midst. That God wants our lives to be transformed by Him in such a way that people would look and go, I cannot believe the change in you. I cannot believe how much God has done in your life. I cannot believe it. It is mind-blowing. And it's because you've experienced Jesus, because you know God. Now, lest you think, lament, or celebrate that you've already had that experience. That you would say, I had my road to Damascus moment many, many years ago. And I know God. So, check. The good news, the amazing news, the wonderful news is that it's not a one-time thing. It's not that somehow you meet Jesus and He's like, all right, next. But we continually have the opportunity to have a road to Damascus moment where God reveals more of Himself to us, where God reveals more of who He is to us, where God wants to take on more parts of our life and change them and have us grow in them and change the way we see the world and change the way we see ourselves and change the way we see our future. God wants to continue to work on you. And so we rejoice. Because we don't just get one chance. We don't just get one experience with God. But every day, we have an opportunity to enter into the presence of God and have Him show us mighty who He is and what He is for us. Mountains are still being moved. Strongholds are still being moved. Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. And don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family we go. Cause we need a move. We need a move. Come on, just cry out tonight. Sing that again. We need. Cause we need a move. We need a move. Oh, yes, bodies are still being raised. Come on, my giants are still. Yeah.
prophesy a miracle in this place. Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming and it's already here. When you move, heaven, heaven is gone. Oh, miracle! Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming in this room. Come on! Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming. Cause this is a move. This is a move.
Bodies are still being raised.
Bodies are still being raised.
Come on, giants.
Giants. I believe it. God, we believe it. Yes, we can see that wonders.
Come on, see it again. Bodies are still.
Bodies are still. This is a move. This is a move. Standing in it. This is a move. This is a move. Thank you, Father, that this is. You're always moving. This is. This is a moment. This is.